Thanks for joining us today for our Thursday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we're continuing our study in the book of Exodus. So let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
Okay, so something new here this morning. We're going to be in the book of Exodus. So let's shoot over there. I know it's been a while. I think April was the last time we were in Exodus. So now it's June. And it was early April. But Exodus chapter 30, and so a quick little review here for those who might be new here. And these guys aren't here to shake you down for money or anything. They actually, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. They'll place a Bible in your hand so you can follow along, okay? So if they ask for your wallet, that should be a concern. They should just be giving out Bibles. So again, our first slide here, we've been going over in the book of Exodus, the actual tabernacle itself, which is this tented structure, but it is surrounded by a fencing here, which is the courtyard, okay, which is 75 feet wide, 150 feet long, okay. This is known as the courtyard of the tabernacle. And so this is where we have the brazen altar that we've already gone over. This is where we also have the bronze laver that we haven't gone over that we'll go over next week, Lord willing. And this is the tabernacle that holds the rest of the furniture. So the next slide here. So this is 15 feet. The actual structure of the tabernacle is 15 feet wide, 45 feet long. The very first compartment that is separated by this veil here is 15 by 30, and the one behind it, the second compartment, is 15 by 15. Here in the first compartment, that's known as the holy place, okay? And so what we have here is we have the table of showbread here, we have the lampstand in here, and then we have the golden altar of incense, which is before the veil. We'll be talking about that this morning. On the other side, you have the Ark of the Covenant and also the mercy seat, which is the lid. This is the presence of God. We read in God's word that God dwells between the cherubim. So this is where he had his physical presence there at the tabernacle, which is a pillar of smoke by day and fire by night is what would be emanating out of here. Okay. And so we have been going over this for the last couple of months or so, just kind of seeing where everything is. And yet we know that Paul tells us, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Why? They're shadow of things to come. Those are pictures. Those are types. And what are they pointing to? Well, he says right here, but the substance is of Christ, meaning, yeah, that the lampstand, yeah, it's a lampstand, but the lampstand points to Jesus. Okay, he is the light of the world. Okay, you have the table of showbread. Well, guess what? He is the bread of life. And so we went through every single piece of furniture to be able to show you how it points to the person of Jesus. Okay, there are shadow things, there are pictures, there's a reason for all, and they all point to Jesus. Now, I've mentioned before that there's this guy by the name of St. Augustine who said, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. I said Chuck Missler said it, but I didn't realize he was actually quoting from St. Augustine, okay? Here's a picture of St. Augustine, or at least a couple pictures of him, of what they say he looked like. And so he always seems to have a flaming heart in his hand right here. And the reason for that is because of his burning love for God, it showed. Okay, and in one of his writings, Confessions, he says this, our hearts shall ever restless be until they find their rest in thee. And so he's always shown with a heart in his hand on fire, speaking of his burning love for God. Augustine was one of the first that saw the typology of the Old Testament pointing to the New Testament, okay? And so what we have today is even more than what Augustine saw. You know, as we continue to look at the scriptures, I really don't think you could understand the Old Testament until you really understand the New Testament, okay? And when you understand the New Testament, now you go back and read the Old Testament, it really comes alive and you're able to see Jesus on just about every page of the Old Testament. And so As we continue our study of the tabernacle, the place where Israel is going to go and worship God and offer sacrifices and things like that, we see again that everything speaks of the Messiah, the person of Jesus. Jesus is the door, and here we have the door right here, okay? He's the door. You have the brazen altar. What happens here? Sin is taken care of. This is where your sin sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed himself for sin in order for us to be cleansed, okay? And now that the sin is taken care of and you've been cleansed in the person of Jesus, guess what? You can now participate at the table of showbread, and God, Jesus himself, will continue to be a light to you. And now all your prayers and worship will now go into the actual presence of God, the veil now being removed in the person of Jesus. Because when Jesus died, what happened? The veil was torn in two. We now have access into the presence of God, which is the Ark of the Covenant, okay? And notice that the furniture is lined up, what? In the sign of a cross. Everything points to Jesus, you know. I think I showed way back that even the campsite of Israel, you know, they camped, you know, in the sign of a cross. 750 years before the cross was even known in the world in the form of crucifixion. I mean, it's unbelievable. Everything is pointing to the person of Jesus, okay. And so as we went over, here's some of the pieces of furniture that we've already gone over. We've gone over the Ark of the Covenant. You know, this next slide here, I have it wrong, actually. Next slide. Do we not have that slide? Well, that's good, because I messed it up. It's not even in its correct order, so I'm just going to read it to you. Okay. I have slide number 6 on mine. But anyway, it should say Ark of the Covenant, and then it says Table of Showbread. That's incorrect. There we go. That's it. It should say Ark of the Covenant, and then under that it should say Mercy Seat. Because the mercy seat is a separate piece of furniture. It's the lid that goes on, and it's a separate piece of furniture. So it should say Ark of the Covenant, mercy seat, table of showbread, golden lampstand, tabernacle, the brazen altar, court of the tabernacle, garments of the priesthood, consecration of the priests is what we've gone over so far. And isn't it interesting that in that order, it didn't go from, you know, the pieces of furniture to the next piece of furniture like the bronze laver. And then maybe the golden altar of incense. Or why does it go in this way that it goes? I think it's by design. I think the golden altar of incense is presented here, and it's not by accident, it's by design. Because you see, the golden altar of incense is not mentioned because you need a consecrated priest first in order to burn the incense on it. And I believe that's why the order is given in the way that it does. And so we're going to look at this piece of furniture today, the golden altar of incense. We have already gone over the consecration of the priests, which now one of those priests can now what? Burn incense on the golden altar of incense. Starting in verse 1, chapter 30 of Exodus, it says, "You shall make an altar to burn incense on it. You shall make it out of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, a cubit its width. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, its horns with pure gold. You shall make it a molding of gold all around." So this is first being made out of acacia wood. We've gone over this before. Other pieces of furniture have been made out of acacia wood. It was wood that does not corrupt. It does not decay. This would speak about Jesus in his humanity, okay? We read in Acts 13:35, "Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." That speaks of the Messiah, okay? "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his father, saw corruption." And so this is mentioning the greatest man that Israel knew, King David. As great as he was, guess what? He died, saw corruption. But the Messiah, no. But he whom God raised up, Jesus, saw no corruption. So it speaks of Jesus in his humanity. It's going to be overlaid in gold. Gold is the chief of all the metals, or the king of all the metals. And so this would speak of Jesus' deity, being God, thus showing that Jesus is fully man and fully God all at the same time. This altar is 3 feet high, 1.5 feet square. It has four horns that are gold, molding of gold on top of the altar. The four horns are spoken of metaphorically in Scripture as power or strength of a person. We read in 1 Samuel 2:10, "The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Psalm 89:17, "For you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor our horn is exalted." Psalm 92:10, "But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox." Psalm 132:17, "There I will make the horn of David grow." And so this is speaking of power, okay? It also speaks of salvation. In Second Samuel 22:3, "The God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation." Psalm 18:2, "The Lord is my rock and fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." And there are many other verses that talk about that as well, horn of my salvation. And this speaks of Jesus. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, speaking concerning the Messiah, said this. Luke 1:67 says, "Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David,'" meaning it's coming from the lineage of David, and Jesus comes from the lineage of David. The molding that we see here, it's a Hebrew word, zer, and it means crown, is what that means. So why a crown? Because a crown speaks of a king. That's why. And we know that Jesus is king. But he's also the high priest. And so in the days of Israel, king and priest were separate offices. And so one couldn't be both. Okay? But Jesus is both. He is both. In Matthew 2:2, when the Magi, the wise men, came looking for Jesus, they say to Herod, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" When Pilate asked Jesus at his trial, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "Yes." And then we also read in Revelation 19:16, when Jesus is about to come back at the second coming, it says, "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." Jesus is king. And as a king speaks of a crown, yet we also know he is a priest. We read about that in Hebrews 4:14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Hebrews 6:20, "Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever," according to the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus is both our high priest and our king, okay? Now, verse 4 tells us, "Two gold rings you shall make for it. Under the molding on both its sides, you shall place them on two sides, and they shall be holders for the poles which to bear it." Some think that this means that you only have one ring on each side. "Two gold rings you shall make for it. Under the molding on both its sides." So they kind of see this as only being one on each side. But I think it means two on each side, because in Exodus 37, when it's discussing the incense, again, the golden altar of incense being made, it says in verse 27, "He made two rings of gold for it under its molding by its two corners." Well, each side has two corners on both sides. So, you know, you'll have it on both sides, on two corners. And so I think that means there'll be four rings there. If not, as you're carrying it, it'd be swinging back and forth like that. Now, some said, well, it's kind of like the censer of the incense. It would be great that way. But I think Exodus 37:27 makes it very clear that there's four rings on this. So they're gold rings. Again, chief of all the metals, speaks of his kingship. Verse 5 says, "You shall make the poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold." Again, the poles are there. Acacia wood, it speaks of his humanity. It speaks of his kingship, lifting him up on your shoulders. That's how you would carry it. The Levites will lift up the one true king and priest, Jesus, who is a golden altar of incense, and it represents Jesus. So verse 6, and you shall put it before the veil, that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet you. So again, the golden altar of incense, don't confuse it with the brazen altar. So we have two altars here. The brazen altar is the bigger one that's out in the courtyard. That is where animals are sacrificed on, okay? This is the altar that is inside the actual tabernacle, the sanctuary before the veil where incense is burned on, okay? And so the golden altar of incense was located between the lampstand, the table of showbread, before the veil. We see it here in this next slide here. And so, again, it is before the veil on the other side of that. That's where the Ark of the Covenant is, the mercy seat, the very presence of God, okay? And so this is the closest piece of furniture to the actual presence of God, the other two pieces of furniture being the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat on the other side. So I think that's a pretty good rendition, and look, they got it right. There's two on each side, you know. Not that this is, you know, scripture right here, but I think it's a pretty good rendition of what it looks like. And so it's placed directly in front of the veil, which on the other side there is the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, where the cherubim are, okay? I want you to go over to Isaiah 37. In Isaiah 37, we're told something. We read about it also in 2 Samuel 6:2, 2 Kings 19:15, and a slew of other scriptures that also say it, but I like the way it says it in Isaiah 37:16. Here you have Hezekiah. He's going up to the house of the Lord. He's going to pray to the Lord, and it says in verse 15 of Isaiah 37, then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim. You are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. And so this is where he goes to pray right there. On the other side of the veil is where the Lord is between the cherubim, and his presence is there with a cloud of pillar by day and fire by night. And so, again, we're able to see here that this thick veil is separating the golden altar of incense and the presence of God, but that altar is placed right in front of the veil, getting as close as he can, but there is a veil there. There is a veil there. Solomon would say this in 1 Kings 6:22. The whole temple he overlaid with gold until he had finished all the temple. Also, he overlaid with gold the entire altar that was by the inner sanctuary. So again, the inner sanctuary would be the Holy of Holies. And so this means that when the priests stood at the altar of incense, they were standing there in front of God, and they were actually praying there. Okay, so every time they would go in there and put incense there on the golden altar of incense, and as it would billow up there, they would also pray there to God. Okay, this is also the place that once a year, on the Day of Atonement, they would actually bring some coals on a pan, offer incense, and actually bring it into the Holy of Holies. Okay. And so what is the purpose of the golden altar of incense? Well, the name kind of gives it away. It is to burn incense, obviously, okay? So maybe this could be said a different way. What does the incense represent? They represent prayers, intercessions, supplications, worship to God is what they represent. Evidence of Scripture tells us this. Scripture interprets Scripture. King David said in Psalm 141:1, Lord, I cry out to you, make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice. And so these prayers are metaphorically are the prayers of people. David was referring to the daily ritual for worship in the tabernacle. We also read about this in Revelation 5:8 as well as Revelation 8:3, where we read, "Then another angel having a golden censer came, stood at the altar," the one that's in heaven, "and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne." The tabernacle that we see here, that same structure, in a sense, the heavenly structure, is up in heaven. There's an actual throne. There's an actual altar. There's a place of golden altar of incense, as we're just reading here in Revelation 8:3. That the tabernacle here on earth was a copy of the heavenly tabernacle. And here we're shown a revelation that once again, it is the prayers of the saints that is represented in the golden altar of incense. And so, let me ask you this question. Why is the golden altar of all things, why is it called an altar? You know what's fascinating to me is that the word altar here in the Hebrew, mizbeach, it means lifted up, place of sacrifice or slaughter. There's no sacrifice, there's no slaughter that's taking place at this altar. So why is it called an altar? I would submit to you because I think God is trying to show us something, and there's a direct correlation, a direct connection of this golden altar with the other altar, which is the brazen altar. Isn't it interesting here that both altars are square? One's bigger, one's smaller, but they're both square. They both have four golden horns on them. I find that interesting. And yet, at the same time that the sacrifice is happening in the morning and at the evening, is the same time that, guess what, that the incense, the coals, are burning there, are being taken from this, the sacrifice, and being brought into the sanctuary there and placed upon the golden altar to where incense is being placed at the exact same time. Every morning, a lamb is being sacrificed. Every evening, a lamb is being sacrificed. Every morning, coals from that offering are being taken into the sanctuary and placed there on the golden altar where then incense is poured on. Every evening, when a sacrifice is made, another sacrifice for sin being made in the evening, they take the coals from there and go to the golden altar, place them in there, and then put incense upon it. Thus, there is a perpetual incense burning there in the tabernacle every single day. Every single day. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 6. What takes place on the brazen altar? Sacrifice for sin. Isn't it interesting that prayer and communication with God rests upon the sacrifice of sin? In Isaiah chapter 6, we have something very, very interesting here. We have Isaiah that has this amazing vision. It says in verse chapter 6 of Isaiah, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord," this is Isaiah speaking, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Again, the temple, the tabernacle, is up there in heaven. What we have down here on earth, what Moses was given, and then Solomon given, well, guess what? Is a copy of what is in heaven.
That concludes this Thursday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Listen in tomorrow as we continue our study in the book of Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids' ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. Thank you for tuning in to this radio station today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.